Would you pray with me? Jesus, you alone have the words of life, and today with hungry hearts we come before you, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here, and that my words would not get in the way, but that your words would be heard, Lord, through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I told the story once before of a conversation I had with a Hindu monk who lives in a monastery just outside of Princeton. Bonnie was taking a class on Hinduism and needed to visit this monastery as part of her research for the class, and so I went with her. While there, this monk began to share with us his view that many religious paths lead to the same place, and that all religions are ultimately one. He went on to tell us that he spends a great deal of time doing various practices, various rituals to purify himself from sin so that he can escape the cycle of death and rebirth and reach nirvana or moksha, freedom from that cycle which Hindus believe in. I then began to share the gospel with him, and I explained to him that we are hopelessly sinful and unable to ascend to God through such rituals, through self-purification. Rather than demanding that we ascend to God, God, out of love, decided to descend to us. He descended to us in Jesus Christ to make a way for us to have a relationship with him, because there's no way that we could make ourselves acceptable to God. At this point, the Hindu monk interrupted me, and he exclaimed, "That's the problem with the world. That's the problem with the world." You see, as I began to share the gospel with him and set forth what Scripture says, it suddenly became very clear to him that not all paths lead to the same destination, that not all religions can be simply melted together. There is something unique about the Christian faith that sets it apart from every other human religion, and that is grace. Grace. The grace we see in God's choice to come down to us because we could not work our way up to God. Grace, as those who've taken my baptism class know, refers to something immeasurably good given to us that we do not deserve. Something good given to us that we do not deserve. And God gives us something immeasurably good that we do not deserve by coming to earth in Jesus Christ and by opening a way for us to have a relationship with God through the cross. This morning I'm going to speak about this grace that is at the core of our Christian faith, the free gift offered to us by God. You see, there's a moment during Christ's earthly ministry where he zooms in and focuses his attention on this grace. And it is this moment I'd like to speak about today. It's very interesting because this moment happens while Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem to die. In other words, as he's on his journey toward the cross, he begins to explain to us the meaning of the gift he's about to give to us. And he does this by revealing three things we really need to understand if we'll ever be able to wrap our minds around this amazing grace. And the three things are this. He teaches us about a mistake, a pearl of wisdom, and a necessity. Okay? The mistake is thinking that we can work our way up to God. It's the mistake the Hindu monk was making. The pearl of wisdom is the recognition of our true unworthiness to have fellowship with God. And the necessity is that we must receive God's gift of salvation as a free gift. Otherwise, we'll never receive it at all. We find these three insights concerning the mistake, the pearl of wisdom, and the necessity in Luke 18. In this passage, Jesus first shares a parable and then immediately demonstrates the truth of the parable through his teaching and actions. We know that Jesus directed this parable toward a specific audience, a specific crowd, those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. In this parable, Jesus tells of two men who both went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisees of that day devoted themselves to the strict observance of the Jewish religious code because they desired to separate themselves from the Greek culture that had flooded the region through the conquest of Alexander the Great. And now this desire was legitimate. That alone was not bad, to separate themselves from the paganism around them. But often, this legitimate desire would develop and harden into a self-righteousness that they used then to separate themselves from the common people and to put themselves above the common people. Like other Pharisees, the Pharisee in our passage for today gave a tenth of all that he had to God. But even more than the other Pharisees, this Pharisee went beyond the normal Pharisaic code by fasting twice a week. This was above and beyond the call of duty. Only the most pious, the most religious, the most fervent Pharisees would fast twice a week. And they would often do so on Mondays and Thursdays, the market days in Jerusalem, when the peasants from the countryside would flood the city. And then the Pharisees would make their faces white and wear disheveled clothes as a cultural sign that they were fasting. And then they would walk through the crowd so all the people could see them and know how religious they were. These Pharisees thought so highly of their own righteousness, and they made sure everyone else did as well. In fact, history records one such person as saying this. He actually said it and wrote it down. If there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. If there is only one, well, then I am he. Self-righteousness. The Pharisee in Christ's parable fit this description to a T. And so he stood up in the temple courts and began to pray. And the Greek at this point actually can be translated that he began to pray to himself. He began to pray to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector right here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee believed that his personal sacrifice and devotion ensured God's favor toward him. One writer puts it well. He says, the Pharisee did not really go to the temple to pray to God. He went to notify God how righteous he was. And it is here in this man that we find the mistake. The mistake that most of us at one point in our lives will be tempted to make. The mistake of thinking that we can work our way to God through our good deeds, through our devotion, through our sacrifice for the church, for God, and for others. Working our way, climbing up a ladder to God. The second man could not have been more different. Rather than being a member of the religious elite, he was regarded as a traitor among his own people because he was a tax collector, one who aided the Roman forces who occupied the land by robbing his own people to support the occupation of the land by their enemies. By any measure in that day, tax collectors were outcasts. This tax collector knew his sin and he felt his shame. Jesus tells us that he stood at a distance. He would not even approach the presence of God in the temple. He stood at a distance, and then he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now at this point, most translations miss the full weight of his words. For in the Greek, he actually prays, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he were not just one sinner among many, but as though he were the sinner, the chief sinner among all other sinners. As though in the deepest part of his identity before God, he knew that he was marked by his shortcoming, by his sin. God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Now at this point, the crowd around Jesus, listening to him tell this parable, would have most likely thought that it was a good thing that this awful tax collector finally realized what a terrible person he was. But in reality, his situation is hopeless. After all, he's done so many bad things. They knew tax collectors. They hated tax collectors. He had committed so much theft against his own people that he could never possibly make up for all the bad things he's done. Surely the Pharisee is the example of flawless righteousness and this tax collector of hopeless sinfulness. And so it's quite shocking that Jesus went on to say to this crowd, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God loves a humble, repentant heart. In this we find the pearl of wisdom that will open to us the doors of God's grace. We must recognize that we are completely unworthy to approach God. We are completely unworthy to enter fellowship with our Creator. The tax collector was keenly aware that he did not measure up to God's standard of perfect righteousness, that he did not deserve even to approach God's presence, let alone receive God's mercy. And it is precisely because he understood this that God had mercy upon him. You know, so often you and I are tempted by the prevailing culture around us to begin to believe that there is nothing really that wrong with us, right? That we are basically good people, that we deserve complete love and acceptance by everyone, including God. Yet the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All of us have sinned, and that we fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin is the word that the Bible uses for actions and attitudes that violate God's perfect righteousness and that tear a deep chasm between us and God, separating us from the life and the love of God. We all have sinned, and we all have failed to live consistently with God's righteousness. When we begin to doubt this fact, then it's very likely that we've begun comparing ourselves to the people around us, much like that Pharisee did by comparing himself with someone he thought was a lot worse than him, a tax collector. The great Scottish preacher William Barclay tells a story of a train trip he once made. As he passed through a certain region in England, he saw a little whitewashed cottage that seemed to shine with almost radiant whiteness. A few days later, though, he was returning to Scotland, and his train passed by that same little cottage, but it just so happens that the night before it had snowed. And the cottage that had once seemed so white, this time seemed drab and soiled and almost gray compared to the gleaming, brilliant whiteness of the freshly fallen snow on the ground around it. Barclay then writes, "It all depends what we compare ourselves with. And when we set our lives next to the life of Jesus and the perfect righteousness of God, all that is left to say is, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. The Pharisee, who seemed assured of God's favor because of his outward rituals, his external religious acts, did not receive God's favor. And the tax collector, who appeared completely disqualified from ever becoming right with God, he received God's blessing. The Pharisee's mistake of thinking that he could work his way to God actually prevented him from receiving God's forgiveness for his prideful, self-satisfied heart. The tax collector, though, understood the wisdom that unlocks the doors of God's grace, which is the recognition of our unworthiness to enter fellowship with God. There is one more piece, though, to the puzzle of grace that we must have in place, though, before we will understand the big picture that Jesus is trying to communicate. And this is something that Jesus demonstrates through his actions. He demonstrates through his actions the grace he has just spoken about through his parable. It was common in that day for parents to bring their little boys or girls on their one-year-old birthday to a famous rabbi to have them bless them. And that is likely what we find in this passage. These mothers who brought their babies to Jesus to have him touch them were seeking a blessing that they believed he could give their children. You know what? They were right. Can you just imagine for a moment the amazing privilege it would be to have Jesus bless your child during his earthly ministry? That would just be amazing. And so they're bringing their little infants to Jesus. The disciples, though, wanted to shield Jesus from what they thought was a senseless intrusion on their master's busy schedule. And so they sternly rebuke these mothers. Perhaps they didn't understand how little children could have anything to do with the important things that Jesus was thinking about and doing. Jesus, though, understands that little children are at the very center of God's kingdom and that all of us must become like little children and receive God's kingdom like little children. Otherwise, we will never enter it. This past week during our vacation Bible school, as many of you know, and many of you were here and helping out, I want to thank you for your hard work. It was a team effort, and we could not have done it without the hard work of all of you. And this week, as you know, we had a great time laughing, singing, playing games, dancing. It was an awesome week. During the Bible story time, when Bonnie and others had the hard work of teaching God's word to the children in a way that would capture their attention and engage their imagination, I had the very easy job of handing out candy to the kids who answered questions. I loved my job. And as I handed out candy day after day, I was reminded of a simple truth, and that is this, that children have a very easy time receiving gifts. In fact, children have no problem receiving gifts, right? Some of you have seen this. We as adults, we sometimes have hang-ups about receiving gifts. We don't want to feel indebted to anybody. We want to earn all that we have. If we receive a gift, we want to give back a gift right away. But children do not have these hang-ups. They know how to freely receive. In fact, if you think about it, Everything a child has was given to them as a gift of grace, as something they have not personally earned or worked for. Jesus declares in our passage for today that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Children provide a model for how we must enter a relationship with God or miss that relationship entirely. And that is by receiving this relationship as a free gift that we have not earned and that we do not deserve. In Christ's teaching at this point, we find the key for interpreting the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that had come just before. You see, it's not that God necessarily prefers the company of great sinners over those who've led more respectable lives. Rather, it is that God requires us to acknowledge that His gift of salvation to us is something that our respectable activities, our good works for others, even our service for God's kingdom, can never earn. All of us must appeal to God's mercy, ask God to forgive us of our sins, and open our lives to receive the gift of His kingdom, the privilege of entering His family as a miracle of grace that we do not deserve. This is the necessity that if we miss, will prevent us from ever entering God's kingdom. If we do not understand salvation as a gift given to us by God, which we can never earn and do not deserve, we find ourselves outside of God's kingdom, standing next to a Pharisee who is really impressed by his own righteousness, but who did not understand that a relationship with God can only be entered by grace. By grace. As we enter the final weeks of a summer filled with mission trips, service projects, and other activities, let's remember the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace that Jesus reveals to us by teaching us about a mistake, a pearl of wisdom, and a necessity. Again, the mistake is thinking we can work our way up to God. The pearl of wisdom is our recognition of our complete unworthiness to have fellowship with God. And the necessity is that we can only receive the kingdom of God as a free gift that we do not deserve. May our eyes be opened to see that God makes a way for us, even us, the sinners, to have a relationship with Himself, not because we've earned or deserve it, but because He is a God of grace who offers us immeasurably more than we deserve simply out of His great mercy and His great love. I would like to close the sermon today by sharing a story of grace as told by Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Fiorello LaGuardia served as New York City's mayor during the Great Depression and World War II. Manning writes that his nickname was the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and would always wear a carnation flower in his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, would join the New York City Police Department as they would raid illegal slums during Prohibition. He would take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio just to read the comic strips to the children. One bitterly cold night of January 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of that city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him. She was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She explained to LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper stood up, and he refused to stop the charges. He said, "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach the other people around here a lesson." And so LaGuardia sighed, and he turned to the woman, and he said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he was pronouncing the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket, and he pulled out a bill, and he threw it into his hat. And he said, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal a loaf of bread to keep her grandchildren from starving. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. The following day, the New York City newspapers were filled with this story of $47.50 being turned over to a bewildered, shocked old woman who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being collected from everyone in the room, including the grocery store owner who had been stolen from. And the newspapers reported that some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City police officers each turned over the 50 cents as they stood up and gave the mayor a standing ovation. The miracle of grace. The miracle, the unexpected, unbelievable miracle of receiving something immeasurably better than we deserve or that we could ever earn. God offers each of us this miracle of His grace and mercy to every humble and repentant heart that is willing to turn to Him and is willing to receive this free gift of love, salvation, and a life-changing relationship with Him. Today, may we each have a humble sinner's heart that recognizes and receives this miracle of grace. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning we come before You, Lord, as beggars, as starving beggars that have no hope but Your grace. And Jesus, I thank You that You look at us and You see all of our sin. You see all of our shortcomings and You love us. You love us so much that You chose to come to earth, to take all Your sin upon Yourself, to die on an ugly cross, the death that we deserve, so that our sin could be removed, so that the penalty could be paid, so that we could be united with You. Lord, we look to You today to receive this gift that can only be freely received, a gift that only You could give. Lord, have mercy on us, the sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus, if you've never confessed your sin to Him and received His grace, mercy, and love, I want you to know today that Jesus loves you and that it's a free gift, that you can only receive it freely. You don't have to clean up your life first. You must only receive it freely, but God is eager to offer you this gift. If that is you today, afterwards, just pull me aside. I'd love to talk to you more about the miracle of grace.